Chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Last week we looked at this verse and considered different things concerning God and what a great God He is. How when we're born again, we get things that we get automatically when we're born again. You know, righteousness, justification, sanctification, eternal life, all that other stuff. And we get Holy Spirit and we can manifest that Holy Spirit. And then God makes promises in Word. But just as in His Word, where He makes promises, as in the things that we receive when we get born again, we have to believe to manifest them, don't we? We have to act upon it. They don't just happen. You may be righteous, but that doesn't mean you live righteously. You may be sanctified, but that doesn't mean that you think of yourself as sanctified. So here in chapter 8, verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh," period, because the rest of the verse is not there in the Greek, in any text or manuscript that I know of, but maybe somewhere, certainly in this Bible. However, the word condemnation means sentence of death, or, you know, to be condemned, to be judged against. And, you know, we judge ourselves many times, don't we? Sometimes we have guilt about things, or we condemn ourselves, or we don't think we're good enough. Our relationship with God is based upon, or is dependent upon, our knowledge, parentheses, or ignorance, of God's Word and what He has accomplished for us and in us by Jesus Christ. And if and or to what degree we believe it, meaning our renewed mind. You get that? Our relationship with Him is dependent upon our knowledge or lack of knowledge of God's Word, and if we believe it and believe what God has done for us and in us by way of, through Christ Jesus. So that's our relationship with Him. God's relationship with us is based upon, or is dependent upon, His infinite, unending love for us, His forgiving nature, His grace, His mercy towards us, and His faithfulness to keep His Word, which is perfect. In other words, His relationship with us is unchanging. It's always steady. It's always sure. It's always the same. He always loves us. He's always willing to do for us. He's always willing to help us. He's always willing to prosper us. He's always willing to deliver us and heal us and do whatever He can for us. Within the bounds of what He has set up and what He has done. For instance, we're all going to live a certain amount of time. If Jesus Christ tarries, we're all going to fall asleep, aren't we? However, once you're born again, no one can ever take away your eternal life, right? So at some time or another, if Christ tarries, you will fall asleep. You may live to be 125. You know, there's some lady in France now. She's supposedly the oldest woman in the world. She's 112 or something. But eventually you'll fall asleep. Does that change God's love for us? No. Does that change the truth of God? No. You know, whatever your genetic makeup is, your natural term of life, you can live that term of life with the blessings of God. God loves each and every one of us. His relationship with us never changes. Our relationship with Him vacillates depending on us. You know? If we are confident in Him and what He says, we just groove right along. If we are not locked into what He says, if we get talked out of stuff or we get distracted from stuff, then our relationship with Him vacillates. It changes. It goes up and down. Our goal should be, and our what we try to do, is to make it as steady and upward moving as possible. You know, I mean, you could be steadily on the bottom, but we want to be moving forward and upward in our walk. We want to be more Christ-like in our walk day by day, in our relationship with God, because who had the best relationship ever with God? Jesus Christ. So the more Christ-like we are, the better our relationship with Him would be. And His standard for His relationship with God was He always did the Father's will. Always. So our goal should be, as much as possible, in everything, to do God's will. Now, that may take a little work and a little thought and a little whatever, but that's what we are to do. So, you know, we may judge ourselves. We may think we're not good enough at times, but it says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And when it says Christ Jesus, that is referring to the risen, resurrected, glorified Christ. That's why Christ is first here and Jesus is second. And those that are in Christ Jesus means those that are born again, those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go to Psalms. And we're going to go to Psalm 98. One of the reasons that we can look at God and walk this way without condemnation, with confidence in God, is that we know that God is a just, a righteous God. In Psalm 98, verse 8, it says, "Let the floods clap their hands." That has to be figurative, doesn't it? It's talking about waters, right? When it says floods, what floods? Water. Right? So it's talking about the waters, the oceans, the rivers, the lakes, the ponds. Let the floods clap their hands. Water doesn't have hands, does it? But it makes noise. It laps together sometimes and makes noise. Let the hills be joyful together. Hills aren't joyful, are they? But, you know, except in the Sound of Music. The hills are alive with the Sound of Music. Get that? Okay. Why are you covering your face? Oh, man. You gotta... I mean, there was so much truth in that movie. Okay, here we go. It's a figure of speech, though. It's, you know, the whole creation was made by God, right? It was created by God, and it's under the dominion of God. Before the Lord, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, before Jehovah. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. That's pretty good. Now, the word righteousness is the Hebrew word that means just or justice. Just like in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word that's translated just or justice and righteous or righteousness is also the same Greek word. It's translated into English different ways, but it's the same Greek word and it's the same Hebrew word. That's just because in Hebrew and Greek, they had a word that covered the spectrum of what these words mean. In English, we didn't, and so we have more words, okay? Because there can be a difference between righteous and just in our language, but in Greek and Hebrew, it covers them all, okay? So, the word just here means justice or righteousness, and the word judge means to make decisions according to a standard. That's what judge means. In the Olympics, in some of the goofy, the things that guys don't want to watch sports, like figure skating or platform diving, yeah, gymnastics, they have judges and they judge on a scale of 1 to 10. And it's supposed to be according to a standard, isn't it? It's a standard. It's a standard of the form and the difficulty and who pays off the judge the best. I don't know. But they're supposed to judge according to standard. If you get arrested for something and you go before court, the judge and the jury are supposed to judge according to the standard of the law, right? According to, first of all, the Constitution of the United States, and then the specific statutes and laws within a state or within a municipality. That's, you know, different municipalities have different laws. Like here in our little township here, I don't even have a clue what the laws are. But, you know, you can buy soda. In New York, you may not. Or, you know, some places here you can smoke, but in New York you can't. Or something like that. You know, there's different laws in different municipalities. So there's a standard. God judges. He makes decisions according to a standard. What standard?
The standard he
sets. Yeah, the standard he sets according to his word. According to his word, his standard, and he is righteous or just in that judgment, meaning he is absolutely right on with his decision according to the standard that he set. He would never not judge according to the standard. Man is not always just in his judgment, is he? That's why we have appeal courts and a Supreme Court. And how many times do people appeal judgments? Almost every time. You know, and there's, and then they have technicalities and all kinds of different things. You know, there are people that have been convicted and admitted to crimes, even murder, and then have been let go because of a technicality. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's incredible. That, to us, probably would not be just, would it? Or they drag out the judgment for 38 years. That's not just either. And so it says here, For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness or justness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. And with equity means with fairness, or it's equal or balanced. With equity. It's balanced. It's fair. Okay? So that's pretty cool. So what does this tell us about God? God is a just God, and he is a fair God. Now, you know, the world's not fair. You know, if the world was fair, I would be 6'10", and I would have played in the NBA and made $20 billion. Or I would be the next Einstein, and I would be revered by the... But it's not fair, is it? We all are different. We all have different abilities, different things going on in our lives, and, you know, it's not fair. It's the way it goes. We could have bought... Just think of how amazing it is that we were born in the United States. I mean, you don't really appreciate the United States and what you were born into unless you go somewhere else and see the ridiculous poverty and inequality that other people live under, you know, and how little freedom they have in the world. And there's no country that even comes close to what we have, you know, and that's because our country was based on God's word. Originally, when it was set up, the founders... And I know in history class they teach you that they weren't Christians, blah, 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 blah. But if you really read carefully and understand their lives, they were Christians and they believed the Bible, the Word of God, to the best of their ability. And that's why they set up our country the way they did. And one of the first things they did in the amendments to the Constitution was they established religious freedom, or the ability to worship God how you saw fit. That was one of the first and main things they did. That the government could not establish a state religion. Why? Because they all came from Europe to escape state religion so that they could worship God according to the way they saw correctly. Pretty simple. Okay, so let's go to Leviticus chapter 9. I know it's your favorite book. Everybody loves to read Leviticus. No. It is a pretty cool book, though, because it's the Old Testament law, and you see a lot of great principle. You can learn a lot of stuff about God in Leviticus. Chapter 9, verse 15. You know what the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day is? Father's Day, I have to spend a lot of money and cook my wife dinner. Mother's Day. Father's Day, I don't have to do anything. And she cooks for me. Okay, moving on. Verse 15. He brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and so it offered for the sin first and brought... I'm in the wrong place. I wonder why. 19, I bet. We'll see if that's right. Yes. Okay, 19. Sorry. It says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. God is speaking to the Levites. Chapter 19, verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Now, we just read that God is righteous in his judgment, right? He is a righteous God and he shall judge the world. So he will judge the world righteously because he's righteous. God could not do anything that would be unrighteous, could he? If he's righteous, then his judgment would be what? Righteous. But he's instructing the people here, and it says that they shall not do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the might, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. So his instruction to people was that they were not to be respecter of persons. We know that God is no respecter of persons. It tells us that in Acts and in Ephesians and other places, and you have to read the context to understand what it's speaking about, and it can mean different things. But for instance, God is not a respecter of persons in terms of who gets born again. Like, only redheads get born again. We would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? All the girls would run out and get their hair turned red. But that has not... Only people over 6 get born again. No, God is a respecter of persons. Jew or Gentile. Short or tall. Hair or no hair. Whatever. You get again, if you believe, right? God's not unrighteous in that. He's no respecter of persons. So that's what he's telling them here. Not to be any respecter of persons. You're to judge people in righteousness. To be just according to the standard, you are to judge. What's the standard? His. Verse 37. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. See, so they were to observe all his statutes. All his statutes were all his laws, and that was the standard by which they were to judge. See, and that was what was just. That's what was right or righteous. Because God is a righteous God. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Now, the difference between Leviticus and Deuteronomy, one of the major differences is the law was given to Moses and it begins actually in Exodus and it goes through Leviticus into Numbers, but it's really written for the Levites, so that they could administer the law of God. The law, again, is reiterated or restated in Deuteronomy, but it is restated for the people to apply in their lives. That's the difference. And so you'll see that Leviticus deals more with the sacrifices and different things and what the Levites were supposed to do and the cleansings and all that stuff, where Deuteronomy deals more with what the people were to do and how they were to be with each other. Okay, and it's shorter, it's not as detailed, but it's more to the point and it's preparing them to go into the promised land. Pretty cool. Okay, God gives us Romans because he's preparing us to go into the promised land of Ephesians. Kind of. Okay, chapter 16, verse 18. Judges, chapter 16, verse 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Just judgment. So they are to make just decisions according to God's standard. You see? They were to live according to a standard. What was the standard? The Mosaic law, God's word. That was the standard that they were to make judgments by, decisions by. Wow, how amazing. How incredible. To make decisions according to a standard. If you look around the world, most people do not make decisions according to a standard. They make decisions according to how they feel. You know? Well, I don't feel like doing that. So that's what they don't do, or do. Which is do. Okay. You ever hear the word kaka used?
Yes.
You know where that comes from? No. Kakurgai. Yeah, really. Okay, moving on. That doesn't cost you anything extra. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. In other words, don't take bribes. Isn't that pretty cool? Don't take bribes. They set up judges at the gates and they would judge disputes between people, and they were not to take bribes. They were not to honor the poor or the rich. They weren't to favor one person over another because of their background or because of their position in life or their profession or anything else that they did. They were to judge on the merits, on the standards of the law. And that's the only thing that they were to judge according to. Okay? And then it says, that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is what according to the standard that God gave them, which was just or righteous. And it says here, that which is altogether just is the word just. It's the same Hebrew word said twice. Remember in Genesis, thou shalt surely die? It was dying, thou shalt die. Here it's just. You're supposed to be justly just or righteously righteous. You know, it's the same word for emphasis. You'd be altogether just. You're not supposed to allow an inch of unrighteousness into your life. You know, when you give an inch, the devil will take a foot. And then when he takes a foot, he'll take a yard. When he takes a yard, he'll take an acre. He will just take. See, so you can't give an inch to the devil. Okay, let's go somewhere else. So God's word is the standard to live by. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. How does this all apply to us? Chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus Christ speaking a parable. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. In other words, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. He says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. What's a publican? It's not a Republican, it's a publican. It's a what? Yeah, sinner. Somebody that's looked down upon, a lowlife, a common man, not somebody that's revered in society or in culture. Just, you know, a dirtbag. Just your run-of-mill every day. Slime ball. Okay. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't really pray to God, he prayed thus to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He looked at the other guy, or I'm not like this guy. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Woohoo! Now, in and of themselves, are those things good or bad to do? Well, they're all bad things to do, aren't they? You know, you don't want to be an extortioner. You don't want to be an adulterer. You don't want to be a sinner. You don't want to, do those things. And you are to give time to God. That's, you know, fasting really is giving time to God and devoting service to God. And tithing is good, isn't it? But we're to do those things with believing. Okay? But in and of themselves, they don't necessarily mean anything. And in this case, this guy is doing them for the wrong reason. Okay? And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, he understood his position in relationship to God. And he realized he needed God's help. The Pharisee, he didn't need God's help because he was already righteous. He just thought the world of himself. You know, I'm the best of the best, God, and aren't you lucky to have me? Publican said, God, I need you. Okay. Verse 14. So Jesus Christ sums up the parable. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, meaning the publican. This guy was justified. This guy was righteous. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. What does that mean? Everyone that thinks he's hot stuff is apt for the fall. Right? The fall cometh before the pride cometh before the fall. You know, that kind of thing. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we look at many places, and you know, God exhorts us to be humble. He encourages us and wants us to be humble, to realize that we need his help and to go before him with humility and know that, in that whole place in Peter where it says, cast your care upon him, it's all about being humble. It says, be humble. And then it gets to the place that says, cast all your care upon him because he careth for you. Because if you're not humble, you're not going to cast your care upon him. You're going to think, I can deal with it. So that's why. So, let's go to Romans chapter 3. So our relationship with God is dependent upon our knowledge or lack of knowledge of God and what he's done for us and if we believe it or not. God's knowledge or God's relationship with us is steady. It's reliable. It's never changes because God is love. And he always loves us, and he's always looking to do the best for us. Chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That Pharisee should have known that verse. But he didn't. He thought he was the cat's meow. He thought he was just God's gift to the world. In reality, he had problems, didn't he? Because he just didn't think he needed God's help. He was what we call today self-righteous. Self-righteous. That's what religious people tend to be, self-righteous. You know, you can be blessed, you can be thankful, you can be aware of your righteousness before God, but you also have to be aware and humble enough to realize he made you that way. Right. You didn't do it, he did it. He did it, not you. Which is what we're going to read about here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exception. All, every, no exceptions. All have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You sinned the moment you came out of the womb. When you sucked your first breath, You were a sinner. It's just the way it is. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely or made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It has to be by grace because it's free. And it's free because it's of grace. It's not anything that we did. It's not because we fasted like the Pharisee. It's not because we tithed like the Pharisee. It's not because we prayed on our knees all day and all night. It's not because we helped an old lady across the street or delivered Meals on Wheels or any of those things. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's why we're righteous. We were made righteous, not by merit, not by works, but by Jesus Christ. And it's through the redemption of Him. To redeem something means to buy back or ransom back that which is taken away. God paid the ransom for us with His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid a price for us, the greatest price that could be paid. If we all put everything we had together, every penny, sold everything we had, and all put our efforts together to do the greatest philanthropic, charitable work that we could ever think of, we could never earn righteousness. We just could never do it. We could never be good enough for God. But God did it for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are redeemed, and that redemption is in Christ Jesus, the resurrected, risen Christ, the glorified one. It's in Christ Jesus. When He was raised from the dead, we were redeemed. Where is the boasting then? Oh, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, by the law of believing. How about that? Okay, let's go back to 1 John. Book of 1 John chapter 1. So we are righteous, aren't we? We're just. And we're justified. Because we were so great. No. Because God made us great. Because God justified us. God redeemed us. He justified us. He made us righteous. So that we can stand before Him with any fear or sense of guilt or shame or condemnation of any sort. Unbelievable. He did that for us. It's pretty cool. Verse chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins. Okay, let's read verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all, at times, have unrighteousness in our lives. Some of us more than others. I'm the leader of the pack. We all make mistakes. And that's really what a sin is. Sin is you don't hit the mark. You're off the bullseye. You know, and sometimes you realize it, don't you? Sometimes you make mistakes and you go, oh, crap. I would say something worse, but we're recording this. And we realize we screwed up, or we hurt somebody, or we made a mistake, or we didn't make a decision according to the standard of the word. So then we realize that God has forgiven us. Because it says here, He is faithful and just. He is just, according to His standards, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because He's already done it. He did it in Christ Jesus. But we need to be reassured of that all the time. Because it's easy for us at times to get into condemnation, isn't it? To feel guilty about things or feel bad. You know, it's a great balance in life. You know, you can be cocky and go over the edge. And then you have license to sin. Oh, I'm righteous. God's forgiven everything, so I can do whatever I want. Well, you can, but is that what God would want you to do? No. He wants you to live according to his word. Or you can go the other way and say, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm just a lousy, rotten slug in life. Well, that's wrong too. See? We are to be Christ-like. We are to walk as Christ walked. We are to serve God and walk with God. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye may, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our advocate. You know what an advocate is? Someone that represents you before the judge. That's really what it is. That's what a lawyer is. He's an advocate. We have an advocate. Who's our advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, you think of all the different terms that are used concerning Jesus Christ. Well, this is one of them. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here it's Jesus Christ, and it's because he's the one that accomplished all for us, who lived righteously, who paid the full price for us. So he is the advocate. He can say to God, look, I paid the price for this already, so you have to forgive them. Of course, God already knows that, but God's putting it in terms that we can understand. Okay? That's what Jesus Christ does. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Never takes a break. Never takes a vacation. At the gathering, maybe he gets... No, he doesn't, because then he has to come back and judge the world. Okay. And he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, the ransom for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Meaning, everybody that's ever lived. Everybody that's ever lived. I was reading a book the other day, and these guys were making an estimation of how many people have lived on the earth from the time of Adam till right this day. And they were thinking around 20 billion. And then how many people lived in the United States in freedom? And, you know, since the beginning, in the 200 years we exist. And it's like less than 4% of the people on the face of the earth have lived in a free society in all of history. Now, they didn't include Israel at the time of David and Solomon and some of the other good kings like Hezekiah or Josiah or Asa or some of those guys. But it's still an infinitesimal amount of people have lived in a just and free society in the history of the world. What does that tell you about the world? It sucks. It's not a very good place, except where God's word prevails. So he is the propitiation. He is the payment. He is the ransom for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We read in chapter 3 about how we are righteous. I skipped 26, didn't I? There. Talks about righteousness. Let's go back and read that. We're going to read that section again. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a ransom through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God has great forbearance. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, God is just and he's the justifier of them, us who believe in Jesus. God's just and he justifies us. Let's go to chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. without being born again, without being justified, there is no peace with God. God puts this in legal terms. If you had gone to law school, you'd really understand this, maybe. Because it's in legal terms. You can't have peace with the law unless you're justified. You know, if you're driving your car, those of you that have a license and drive, and you get a speeding ticket, you have been found at fault before the law. So you are not at peace with the law, with the standards of driving. And then you pay the fine. You have then been justified according, and you are judged according to the standard of law. You have made retribution. You have paid the payment that pays for that sin or that mistake. And so then you are justified before the law according to the standard of the law. That's what God did for us so that we could have peace. He sent his son who shed his blood so that we could be justified before him. And therefore, according to his standard, which is the only standard that counts, we are justified before him and we are at peace with him. Simple. By whom also we have access by believing unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, in chapter 3 it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because we're there. We have peace with him. We're in his presence at all times. You know, in the Old Testament they had a Sabbath day. You know, the Ten Commandments still all apply to us. Except for you don't have to observe a Sabbath day. Why? Because we have peace with God, we have access to God all the time. Every day is a holy day. Every day is a day we can walk with God. Every day is a day we have fellowship with God. Every day is a day we can pray to God. Because we are righteous before God. How incredible is that? Let's go back to chapter 8. What a great God. What a loving God. See, our relationship is based on what we think. And where we keep our brain. When we keep our brain on the standard of God and we believe it, we just can walk with great power and great authority and great joy and great peace. When we are not keeping our thoughts and our attention on the things of God, then we vacillate in our relationship with God. That's when the devil tricks us. That's when he thinks, oh, you're not good enough. God's not going to heal you. God's not going to forgive you. God's not going to do this for you. God's not going to do that for you. That's really not God. That's us getting tricked because we haven't kept our minds on the standard of God's word and what he's done for us. Chapter 8 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was the flesh, right? What did they do in the Old Testament? Things in the flesh. They had to do, when they sinned, they had to atone. They had to make a sacrifice and shed blood. They had to pray. They had to be observe the feast days. They had to do different things. That was in the flesh. We don't have to do that, do we? Because Jesus Christ already did it. So we have been made free from the law of sin and death. We're no longer in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. That's the new birth Spirit. All the totality of the new birth Spirit. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, I'm sure you all, I don't care how old you are, you know about the weakness of the flesh. We all have weaknesses in the flesh, don't we? God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We of ourselves could never fulfill the righteousness of the flesh. We could never fulfill the law perfectly by our walk in the flesh. So God, in his infinite wisdom and love, did it for us through Jesus Christ. And so by proxy, all we have to do is believe in him, and it's accounted to us as righteousness. We are righteous because he was righteous. We are just, and we are judged by God according to his standard as being righteous and just, as being sanctified, holy before him in love because of what Jesus Christ did. And all we had to do was believe it. That's why our relationship with God is dependent upon our knowledge of God's word and what he did for us through Jesus Christ. And if we keep our mind there, as it says here, as we read on, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How we conduct our lives is not after the flesh, you know, like the Pharisee. Oh, I fasted, I tithed, I didn't extort, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. But our walk is after the Spirit, after the new birth Spirit, meaning all the totality. God made me righteous. I want to live righteously. You know, it says that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We want to live righteously. We want to do our best for God because of what God did for us. In response to his great love, we want to love him back. And to love God means we make a decision to love him by keeping his commandments. Simple. Simple, simple. So it says, what are we to do? We're to be part of the body of Christ. We're to participate in the body of Christ. You know, we had great opportunities this week to pray. We have great opportunities in the coming weeks to pray for people in great need. May not be somebody in our immediate families or that we see every time, but we know they have a need. So we pray for them because it's the body of Christ. You know, that's a need. We have opportunities to give, so we give. We have opportunities to bless people, so we bless people. We have opportunities to do for God. We see somebody with a need, we speak the word to them. You know, that's the great joy of life. That's where the real abundance of life comes in. Verse 5, well, I'll read verse 4 again. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind or think the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, meaning they think of the things concerning the Spirit. It's an ellipsis. It's to emphasize the thinking. You know, in the first part of the verse says they mind the things of the flesh, meaning they think of the things of the flesh, as opposed to us who are supposed to mind or think the things concerning all that's given to us via the new birth Spirit, all that we have in Christ Jesus, all that we have been made in Christ Jesus, all who we are in Christ Jesus, all that we can do in Christ Jesus. See, there's no condemnation, but we are to walk with joy and with enthusiasm and with love to walk with God and to bless God and to serve him and his son, Jesus Christ, because of all that God did for us and all that he did in us and what he has made us. And he has made us his sons. He has made us his daughters. He has made us holy. He has made us righteous. See, God can judge us righteous because he's righteous. And he judges us according to his standard. And his standard is, if you believe in Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, you are perfect in his sight. You're holy and without blame. And then you look at all those things he says about us in Ephesians. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're seated in the heavenlies. We were raised with Christ. We were quickened with Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies so that he can show us the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come, in the eternity to come. You know, all those things. What a great God. So that's what God has done for us. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So amen and amen. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. And we thank you that we can walk in that righteousness and that we can live according to the standard and that we can judge according to your standard, because that's a just judgment. It says that we are judged of no man, but we are judged of you and by your word. That the word is the critic and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so that's our standard to live by, your word. And it doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It only matters what you think. So we thank you, God, and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for just allowing us to live this great life. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we again thank you for the need that you can take care of them and bless them, and that you can remind us and help us bring to mind to pray for them perfect prayer. In the great and powerful name of your returning Lord and of our returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.